Making a lot of noise downstairs, so I'm just going to shut the door back here. I'll be right back. Good morning, everyone, and it's great to be with you all. And maybe some of you are wondering how the startup of school is happening right now. This past week, we had a lot of indoctrination about how school is going to run through COVID for now. And that's kind of the mantra that's going on right now, as we're using the phrase "for now" every couple seconds when we explain things to the kids. And for those of you who don't know, I'm starting a position near my house doing grade 6 late French immersion as a teacher. And this is interesting times right now. But this is more at home for me, being at Parkcrest or sort of at Parkcrest, and I think we all wish that we could be together in person, but here we are. We're starting, as Andrew said, the book of Galatians, and taking a pause from Acts because it's right around there. Last week we had a message by Harold Klassen on Acts 15, and in Acts 16 and verse 6, there's just the one verse that talks about Paul setting up the churches. So there's more than one, the churches in Galatia. I'm going to try sharing my screen just to show you a map. Oh, hold on, wrong. Give me one second here, sorry. There we go. So today this would be modern day Turkey, more or less, and you're looking at Paul's first missionary journey into Asia Minor, and Galatia is quite a large area. So in Acts they talk about going into Derbe, for instance, and then Galatia is this huge area though. So when they went in there, and Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 says this: "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them, and passing by Mysia, came down to Troas," and so on. So they went into Galatia briefly, but in that one verse, or in what seems to be a really brief time, they are able to set up these churches by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it kind of makes you wonder how much of God's work gets done in just one verse, and what kind of effect he can have with just one word or one trip or one event. And just think of the book of Genesis and how from one day to the next he creates the universe, he creates light, he creates the earth and everything in it, all the vegetation, and just what one phrase can mean in the Bible. Here we just have the one phrase of going into Galatia, and then the ministry was fruitful, and so you have the churches of Galatia. And he writes this book of Galatians, as a response. It's a follow-up. He's following up with them, and especially in response to finding out that some of them, after having received the gospel, were moving away from the gospel, stepping away from the gospel. Don't need to keep sharing my screen, so I'll just go back to this view here. And so they have stepped away from it. And if you look just briefly, if you're already in Galatians, just flip over to chapter 6 and verse 11. I'm trying to face the screen as much as possible. I heard last time that it was hard when I turned my head, so I'm doing my best here. But verse 11 in chapter 6 says, "You see in how large letters I have written to you with my own hand." So that's one translation of this phrase. Some translations are "how large a letter," but here's one is "in how large letters." And I imagine Paul, if he had a cell phone, he would turn on caps lock to write this letter And you know what it means when someone on Facebook or in text, if they're writing in caps lock, it means they're yelling at you. And that's the sense I get from this book, is that Paul is yelling at the Galatians, like, what are you doing? And that's really the whole book. And sure, he tones it down and tries to encourage them here and there. But you're going to see in the first few verses here, he's not going to beat around the bush. He's going to jump into what is wrong. Why is this happening? Can we fix this? We need to fix this. And I think this letter is really a back to basics letter. Let's get back to basics. Let's get back to the gospel. Let's get back to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and who we are in Christ. And he's going to spend a lot of this letter is focused on the gospel and establishing an identity for these believers in through faith in Christ. And that is an identity of God's grace, being under God's grace and the law of grace and of faith and being children of God. And a lot of these believers, most of these believers are Gentiles. They're people who have come to faith through Jesus Christ, not because they were Jewish, not because they were supposed to be heirs as sons of Abraham, but they were made sons of Abraham, made sons of Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we just read, Andrew read to us from Isaiah and about how it was prophesied. They figure 700 years before Jesus went to die on the cross that exactly what was said in Isaiah would happen to him later. And that was looking forward. Well, here he's asking us to look back. He's asking the Galatians to look back at what Jesus did. That's really the center, the focus for the Jews looking forward in the Old Testament and now the New Testament looking back to what Jesus did and looking forward to life everlasting with him. So that's where we are. We're caught up with the Galatians in this, that we need to come back to the basics, come back to Jesus, come back to the gospel. So that's going to be the focus of this book. And then the result of that, the result of coming back to the gospel and coming back to Jesus is the spirit-filled life that comes from that. I think the book can be summed up in chapter 2 and verse 20. It says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's not much more to be said than that, right? And that's the basics of it all. And the result of that in chapter 5 and verse 22 is this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that's the result of a life lived in Christ, him living in us. And so that's going to be the focus of the book. We're looking at the opening paragraph here of the book. So let's just start in reading that. I'll just pray and then we'll start reading. Dear Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word and look into the gospel and what that means for us. And I think I'm not speaking alone in saying that I also, like the Galatians, I step away from the gospel and I get focused on other things and lose sight of what the gospel is, that it really is the be-all and end-all, that Jesus came and died for my sins and that he promises eternal life by just believing and having faith in him. And Lord, that is a gift that I can't even fathom. And so we just pray that you'd help us to appreciate that this morning, that gift, that free gift, and help us to appreciate our Savior, Jesus Christ, more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read the opening paragraph here. It's in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It goes like this, Paul, an apostle. Let's stop there. Do you remember Acts 9? We read that not too long ago. I think we should go there and look at Acts 9 and remember how Paul was made into an apostle. And so I'm just going to flip back to Acts 9 and look at how Luke describes him, because it's very different from how Paul's describing himself here. So in Acts 9, he's not Paul, he's Saul. And it says this, and Saul, Acts 9, chapter 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. I love that phrase. I love the way that Luke describes Saul before he comes to Christ, before Christ comes to him, really. He's almost like a dragon. He's breathing out threats and slaughter. He sounds like this fire-breathing dragon. And that's how the Christians saw him. They would have been terrified by him if they didn't know that the Spirit of God was stronger than any threats in this world. And so it goes on and to talk after going to see the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And we know what would happen there, that they would be tortured and tried and tortured, and it was not a good situation for Christians. And we remember him nodding his approval when Stephen was stoned to death. So, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I love that too, that repetition there. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, it is the Lord. I am Jesus, not just any Lord. It is the Lord. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And he was trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I remember Steve Scott preaching on this, and he asked the best two questions Steve said that Paul asks the best two questions you can ask of Jesus. First, who are you? Who is he? He's the Lord. And then, what would you have me to do? And I'm just going to skip ahead because God also talks to Ananias, and if you look at chapter 9, verse 16, let's go back to 15, actually. Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul was going to suffer, and right in that chapter, you're going to see Saul suffering for the name of Jesus right away. And it goes to the end of his days. He's going to become Paul. He will regain his sight, and he will be one of the most important figures for Christ, at least as far as we can read in the Bible. Of course, we won't know. So we're in heaven, who were the greatest and all of that, and it doesn't matter anyway because Jesus is the greatest. But Paul is one of the prominent figures in the Bible. After having been converted from the fire-breathing dragon against Christians into Paul the Apostle. And that brings us back to Galatians. So Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And that opening there is going to bookend this passage that we're reading, this idea that it's not of men or for men that he does these things. It's by God and for God. And then we're going to see that in the last verse again. We'll come to that later. But we're going to keep reading this opening paragraph, and I just want you to notice with me how many things Paul sets up as a theme for the rest of the book. And really, any good book that you pick up is going to do that. The first chapter is going to really set up a lot of themes and the characters. If you think of The Hobbit, for instance, the opening goes like this. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. And Tolkien, he sets up this image of a hobbit in comfort in his beautiful little round doored house that he lives in. He lives in comfort, and that's going to mean that he's going to have to leave that comfort, to leave the Shire and go on a journey with some random dwarves and meet a dragon himself and bring back some treasure. And it's the story of, it's the tale and the journey of the hero. And it's a familiar story in many contexts. And Tolkien sets this up right from the start, this idea of leaving his comfort. And Paul's going to do something similar. He's going to set up the themes for the book. First of all, it's not of men, but it's of Christ and the Father. Let's see what else, what other themes he's going to set up in the first few verses here. Verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We're in the gospel here. The first few verses, just to say hello, he says the gospel. That's hello from Paul. And I think of cultures where they say something like shalom, and that means peace. People have different ways of saying hello, right? And Paul's way, from Christian to Christian, from brother to brother, sister to sister, whatever it may be, he says, hello, we're in the gospel together. My brother's with me, to you, who, and may that grace and peace be to you. And that's his greeting. And this starting in the gospel, hello, that's what's still going to be the focus in a few verses and really throughout the book, is that this is the most important thing, is the gospel. So, just quickly recap how Luke described him, this fire-breathing dragon, and then the Apostle Paul. Paul describes himself as the chiefest of sinners in 1 Timothy. But here he describes himself as an apostle called by God. And then he reminds us that we are saved, that Jesus saves us from this present world. Look at our present world right now. If it's not the coronavirus, if it's not the fires in the States and the smoke even up here, and I can't imagine what it's like down there. If it's not war, if it's not racial conflict, if it's not all of those things, then it's the everyday challenge and struggle against the world and its demands and its desires. And that's the present world. That's the world that Jesus came to save us from. Not to say that there aren't great and good things in this world. God said that it was good, right, when he created the world, but we screwed it up, and we can look around us and see that everywhere. And I always think of this one verse whenever I feel that the world is bearing down on me, when it just seems hopeless. I always think of this one verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I really like that here in Galatians, it says that he's the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. And 1 John tells us that we also overcome the world by believing in Jesus. And so it gives us that power from Jesus. God is offering us that power, and we may be overwhelmed, we may be scared, we may be worried about things, but God has delivered us from this present world, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what 1 John tells us. That's what Galatians is telling us. And so what a great promise that we have here at the beginning of the letter, that he has saved us from our present world. Verse 6, let's read from verse 6 here. "I marvel that you are so soon deserting him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is Paul jumping into it. I am astonished. I marvel. I am surprised. I cannot believe. And he's got those caps locked here going on. I cannot believe that you have so quickly, from Acts chapter 16, when he went in and preached to the Gentiles and offered them salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, it's God offering, but him speaking the words. And then here you've walked away from that. Can't believe it. And he wants the Galatians to look at this. I want to focus on this one phrase here. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. We're looking at the Father, that we were called into the grace of Christ. And just like Paul was called, right? Paul was an apostle. We read at the beginning, Acts chapter 9 tells us that story. His story is quite fantastic. There's no greater conversion story in the Bible, probably. But ours might not be like that. Yours might not be like that. But we do want to consider who has called us. It's not so much about how you were called. Maybe it wasn't like Paul. Maybe there wasn't a flash of light. Maybe you aren't even able to really pinpoint the time when you started to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Maybe it was when you were a very small child. Maybe it was a pretty dramatic change in your life. It doesn't matter. What matters is who it was, who called you. And he is awesome. And he wants us to come back to that gospel, because there is no other gospel. The gospel means good word in English. That's the etymology there. And in Greek, it would be evangel, which means good word as well. And that means the word of Jesus Christ coming to save us from our sins and die for our sins. I'm just going to go to the chat for a second here, if I can. If you're able to access the chat, I'm just copying a couple of links here. You would have to either click on them or copy and paste into your browser or whatever it may be. But I put a few links here. One is an overview of Galatians, but the one I'm thinking about right now is the four spiritual laws. This was Bill Bright from Campus Crusade. I think he wrote this second one. I'll also share my screen just to go there for a second, because it very clearly and simply lays out the gospel in simple terms. It's something that you can share with people in your life, and or if it's something that you're not quite sure of the basics of, then you can just go through this. Let's see, hold on, I have to do this, then this. There it is. Oh, that one. This one. Okay. So the four spiritual laws or four spiritual principles. First one is God loves you. That's John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And second principle is that we are sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are separated from him. And separation from God is death. The wages of sin is death. And then the third principle is that he died in our place. God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the fourth principle is that we must receive the gift of salvation by faith in Christ. And that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's the gospel. It's really simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. And that was the problem for the Galatians. They started to complicate it. And that's why Paul writes to them to tell them, do not complicate the gospel. Then it's not the gospel anymore. It needs to be simple. It needs to be the fact that Jesus died for your sin and that you have eternal life through faith. That's it. That's all there is. And it has to be that. Once, as we heard last week, once you start complicating it with things like circumcision or following certain tenets in the Old Testament and making those a requirement on top of faith in Christ, then it's not the gospel anymore. And he writes this letter a few months before going to Jerusalem to contest these very same issues. And so he wants the Galatians to come back to this, come back to the solidity and assurance of the gospel. And we need to come back to it. How many ways are there for us as believers to walk away from it, to be distracted from it, to complicate it in our own minds or amongst our own people? And we might need to come back to it daily, hour to hour. Maybe it's weekly. Maybe you feel that you've gone a month or a year without really coming back to the cross and confessing sins. And I know that that's been my conviction this week in preparing for this, is that I need to more often come back to the gospel, come back to the basics of Christ dying for my sins on the cross and going to sit at the right hand of God to advocate for me. And so that means carving out some time and going and talking with God, going and appreciating what he's done for you through Jesus. And so, because there's no other hope, there's no other gospel, there's no other good word. And speaking of the good word, another thought here is that it's also about coming back to the source, coming back to the Bible, and knowing that there's only one word that's going to tell us that gospel, and so we need to be in the Bible too. And I'm not trying to complicate it here. I'm not saying you have to read the Bible to be saved. I'm just saying that there's a necessity for us to take that focus and come back to the gospel. There's a calling to do that. So verse 8 is a little bit tricky. I'm just going to read it and then discuss a little bit. It says, but even though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And in one reading, it could seem like there's a chance that Paul could turn away from the gospel and start preaching something else. And then what do you do if Paul starts preaching something else? Or an angel could come start preaching something else, some other gospel. And I don't think he's saying that he could. I don't think he's saying I could forget all this and then start preaching something else. I think he's saying that the gospel is paramount. It's more important than me. It's more important than the angel. And the gospel is sure, because that's about Jesus Christ. That's about who has called you, who has saved you, who has delivered you from this present world, and who has paid for your sins, and who lives in you now. It's really about him. That's solid. That's as solid as a rock, and it's not going anywhere, and it can't get screwed up. It's way more solid than Paul. It's way more solid than the angels, even. And it's because of Jesus Christ, the rock. And I think that's what he's trying to say here, that you've received the gospel, and that's the truth. Let's not turn away from it, okay? No matter what you hear, because there will be people, he talks about later, that will try to shift the focus, that will turn away from the gospel. I'm just going to flip over to chapter 6 for a second and verse 12. It says here, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So that's an interesting thought there, that by shifting the focus onto other aspects of what it could mean to be spiritual or to be religious or whatever these people are trying to do, they shift the focus away from the cross. And it also shifts their blame. If they're focused on something else, they escape this persecution of the cross. And don't be fooled. There was persecution for the cross of Christ back then. And by shifting that, we move out of the persecution. We move out of the way of the chopping block where Christ is being persecuted and therefore his believers are persecuted. And that might be a motivation for people to change the gospel, is to get out of the line of fire. It's just an interesting thought as a sideline. So let's finish off in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And this echoes that first line, that he is an apostle, not of men, neither by men or through men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He's been called by God. And he needs to live. He knows he needs to live as if for God, and not to please everybody. And there may be these people who say, okay, we need to focus on this. And there may be other people who say, okay, we need to focus on this. And he's saying, no, I'm going to please God. I'm going to focus on the gospel. And I want you to too. And in how many ways do we get sidetracked trying to please men too? I know that I do. When I say men, I mean people, of course. But God wants us to live for him. And so I think we have a responsibility, like Paul, to come back to him and ask him, how can I live for you? How can all these areas, there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of facets to my life. How can all of these areas be devoted to you? Can you take all these things? Do I need to get rid of some? Do I need to change my approach to others? You tell me, God. And I think that's what Paul did, and that's what God would have us do too. And the rest of the book will talk about that spirit-filled life. And I provided another link to this other, maybe you have understood the gospel and you've believed it and you have faith in it. And this other link is also from Campus for Christ. And just share it for a second here. It talks about the spirit-filled life. And it shows a few different kind of people. The natural person who has a self-directed life. Christ is not even in the circle here because, whoa, that's really zoomy. Hold on. There we go. That's there. So Christ is not even close to the throne of the life because he's outside. That's the natural person, doesn't know Christ. They're on their own throne, and usually that doesn't go well. The spiritual person is the person who has put Christ on the throne, and they're subservient to Christ down here, and accepting his will for their life. Whereas the carnal person is a person who knows Christ, but has put themselves back on the throne in the driver's seat, and Christ is on the wayside. And this book in a lot of ways will really call us to recognize if that's happening in our lives and understand how important it is to put Christ back on the throne. So that's another thing. I think it's a really good read to go through this, the whole thing. it's a good devotional time on your own. And also, if that interests you, so this overview of Galatians can be another, well, it's the first link here. Okay. This overview of Galatians by Chuck Swindoll's ministry can give some good information about the book and some food for thought. I'll stop sharing there again, just closing with these thoughts, how to apply this passage and this book to our lives. Number one, the question I can ask myself or thought that I can give to myself is to know that I have been called into the gospel, that I have been called by someone who is awesome, someone who is amazing, and it's a person. It's not just a concept, it's a person. To know that I have been called by a person to be in the good news of the person of Jesus Christ. And number two, to know what it means to live like a Christian, to live like a follower of Christ. And I think C.S. Lewis really, really sums it up. I'm just going to read a little bit from him to close. This is from Mere Christianity. He says, "To trust him means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have already handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you." Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that is in Jesus Christ and for sending him. And we thank you that since he died on the cross and went up to the right hand with you, the throne of heaven, that you also sent your spirit. And Lord, we don't want to send your spirit, grieve your spirit, send him off to the side, but we want to be convicted by the spirit and to allow our lives to be directed and controlled by you. And of course, you give us that freedom. And this book talks a lot about freedom that we have in Christ. And may we accept that freedom and also give it back to you and understand what it means to be truly free in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.